Why don't we pray together as we get started with considering these verses here. The church prays. The church is meant to be a praying church. The church is meant to pray boldly, but also to pray for boldness. So let's pray together that God might give us these things. Heavenly Father, we know that you are a prayer-answering God, and that you pray, that you meet our needs as we pray to you. And Father, as this church prayed for boldness to proclaim the Word of God, we pray that you would allow us to do that as well today, that we might experience that special unction from your Spirit, boldly proclaiming the Word of God, so that we might go forth and do the same throughout our work week. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we heard from Pat Lynette Hillman, and they're experiencing a level of persecution in the fact that their activities in Jordan are now being limited by governmental policy making. And you see that happening around our world. Even in the United States, we're seeing restrictions being placed on Christians and what we as Christians can do, what we can say in public and in various places in the public realm. This past week, the Voice of the Martyrs, it's a Christian organization that upholds the persecuted church. The Voice of the Martyrs, in their newsletter, reported that a large church in China was shut down earlier this year. The Chinese government required this large church to install a video camera in their auditorium facing the congregation. Think through the implications of that. And if they didn't put this video camera in, that of course the Chinese government would have access to, they would be shut down. Well, the pastor refused to do that, and sure enough, during one of their worship services on a Sunday morning, several uniformed police officers raided that facility and shut the church down. The current president of China, who apparently essentially has a lifetime appointment because of earlier this year removing restrictions on term or removing term limits, this president of China is ramping up discrimination against Protestant Christian churches and has had his soldiers and police officers raid hundreds of house churches. In one province, 100 churches were closed and their pastors handcuffed in front of the congregation. Voice of the Martyrs advises that as persecution grows, we should also pray for more growth. And this is the kind of growth that Voice of the Martyrs asks us to pray for. Pray for growth in faith, growth in courage, and growth in the numbers of people seeking to follow Christ rather than to appease their government or ensure their personal comfort. This is something that we all can agree with, I think, that we should pray for. Well, from what we've been reading here in Acts chapter 4, persecution is just beginning, and we'll find later on in these chapters that persecution is on the rise. And here, Peter and John, they were detained by the religious officials in Jerusalem. They were threatened, and then they were released. And as they're released, according to what was just read for you, as they're released, they go back to their friends and report what had happened. And the church immediately lifts its voice in prayer. Now, based on the level of detail that Luke is giving to us here, I think we can rightly conclude that Luke is also giving us a pattern for our own prayer life, a pattern that is set down by the early church lifting up their fervent prayer to the Lord. Of course, the context here is emerging persecution. But even in our own lives, though we may experience the first tinges of persecution, we don't experience it right now in the United States, at least, as fully as some of these folks did and as many around the world are experiencing. But we can still take this as a pattern for our own prayer, whether it is experiencing persecution or whether we're simply lifting up our prayers for ourselves or for our loved ones. I think there's something that we can learn from these verses that will guide and shape our prayers so they may be more God-honoring, but they may be more effective and may allow the church to grow and sustain itself during times that are becoming harder and harder. And I think we can learn a lot from these verses if we simply look at the characteristics of this prayer. What does this prayer entail? What does it include? So this morning we're going to look at six characteristics of this church's prayer from verses 23 to 31. Six things that mark this particular prayer that was lifted up by the earliest church when they hear of the things that Peter and John and some of the others had been experiencing. So let's look at it together. First of all, it was corporate. It was corporate. It was a together prayer. It was a prayer given among the body. Luke tells us that Peter and John report to their friends. It's interesting he uses the word friends here. They report to their friends all the things that the chief priests and the elders of the people said to them. Now we can conclude that this wasn't just the guys that they grew up with, their buddies, their fishing buddies and so on. This is probably a new set of friends that they had developed. And we can probably conclude that this was the church that was meeting. These are believing friends. Because the context here suggests that this is the gathered church. So as Peter and John and many of the others who had become believers, suddenly they find themselves with a new set of friends. I think it's appropriate that we in the church regard ourselves as friends of one another because we want to lift up one another's, another's needs. We want to help one another. We want to have fun together. We want to enjoy one another's company. So Peter and John report to their friends, and when the friends hear this report, their first response is to take to social media and set up a GoFundMe page, right? No, that's not what they did. No, their first response is immediately to lift up their voices in prayer, verse 24. Notice they're together. This is not just a prayer chain going out with people praying individually in their own homes, as important as that is. This is spontaneous corporate prayer. The church is gathered and they're lifting up their voices together. They're already together and they simply pray as a body. Maybe they're gathered because they've heard that Peter and John have been detained. But they're already together and they're praying as a body. On the night of September 11, 2001, I believe it was a Tuesday, on that night, churches all over the United States gathered in prayer for their immediate circumstances. The tragedy that took place, this act of terrorism. And as the church gathered all over the United States, churches were suddenly alive on a Tuesday night. They were praying for a variety of things, praying for safety, praying for the families that were affected, praying for the Muslim terrorists, praying for a variety of things. But they were gathered together, maybe not praying in unison, but praying in a united way, all agreeing in prayer, asking for God's care and protection and help. Well, that's the sense here. There's a gathering in which prayer is taking place. And it's important that the church pray corporately. Now, the exact mechanism by which they prayed corporately is not really the issue. Some churches gather in prayer and maybe one or two people pray out loud and everyone else is silent. Or sometimes churches gather to pray and people pray sequentially. One person prays and another person prays. There are churches that gather in prayer where everybody is praying out loud at the same time. It's rather a cacophony, but people are lifting up their prayers in the same room all together. However that took place, we don't exactly know. But we know the content of their prayer, so it suggests that one person is offering the prayer out loud while everyone else is agreeing. But what is important here is that they were together in prayer. Their prayer was corporate. But it was also theological. Verse 24 tells us that. Look at the end of verse 24 here. Well, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." Now, theology is the study of God. Theology gives us our knowledge of what God is like. Now, indeed, everyone is a theologian because everyone makes truth claims about God. Now, they may not always be correct, but everyone has some knowledge of a God that they know or experience or have heard of. So in that general sense, they speak theology, even though oftentimes it's incorrect theology. But the Christian church should be trained in the Scriptures. The Christian church should be trained in theology. And indeed, these people had studied God's Word, and they were knowledgeable of God's Word based on what they were saying in this prayer. We learn from Acts 2:42 that they were devoted to the apostles' teachings. So these Christian friends had been studying the Scriptures. And whoever was speaking here in this prayer was saying something about God. And prayer should be infused with a knowledge of God. They know that He's sovereign. They know that He's Lord. They know that He's the creator of all things, the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. And they speak this to God. It's not like they're teaching God anything. But in the speaking of theology in their prayer, they are expressing that they know this God and that they are kind of tuning themselves to who this God really is, submitting to His sovereignty, submitting to His character. They seem to echo King Hezekiah's prayer for deliverance when the Assyrians were right at their back door in Isaiah 37:16. And this prayer begins by declaring truth about God, that He's the sovereign creator of all things. And the implication is that God is Lord even in their persecution. That no matter what happens, they still worship a God who owns everything, who knows everything, and who is in charge of everything. And that not only shapes our prayer, but it shapes our attitude when we're praying. See, do we tend to neglect theology in our prayers? And I'm guilty of this. Oftentimes we jump into tepid expressions of thanksgiving. Thanks for this and thanks for that. And we just want to pray. And yet we neglect theology. A proper expression of who God is. And should we not, in our prayers, take time to proclaim what we know to be true about God? If we were to do that, what would that do? Well, first of all, it would glorify God for who He is, that He has revealed Himself in His Word, even in nature, and we have reflected that and we recognize those attributes about God, and we are giving glory to Him for who He is, not just for what He can do for us. But secondly, it reminds us that no matter what is happening in our world, God is still in control. Thirdly, it declares to anyone who is listening exactly to whom we're speaking. When we pray, we're teaching theology. We're teaching the people who are listening what God is like. And we're teaching them who we're actually praying to. We're not praying to a human being. We're not praying to a false god. We're speaking to the God of the Bible who reveals himself in truth. And this early church teaches us in their prayer, this spontaneous prayer that they lifted up, they're teaching us to employ Christian theology in our prayers. Say, God, you are the creator of the world. God, you sent your son Jesus Christ to die on a cross to save us from our sins. These expressions of Christian teaching, we're praying back to God. And it helps us be more firm in our faith. It helps us to grow in our faith. And it helps others to have a better understanding of who God is. So their prayer was corporate, it was theological, but in keeping with the theology, it was also scriptural. Sometimes we express theology that is not scriptural, but not in this prayer, because they quote the Bible. I think it's important to quote the Bible. Quote the Psalms. The Psalms themselves are prayers. You can spend a whole prayer just quoting one psalm. But they quote the Bible. In this prayer, they quote Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers are gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed, or against His Christ. Now, these are important verses to quote. Especially when these folks are experiencing persecution. You know why? Because it points out the sheer folly of human authorities trying to plot against the sovereign creator of the world. See, this president of China does not know Jesus Christ. He doesn't know the sovereign Lord of the universe. And he has no clue what he's doing when he tries to shut down churches. He thinks he's going to end Christianity. And that's sheer folly. And that's what Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2 is talking about. Why do these people plot in vain? Later on in that psalm, it says the Lord laughs, holds them in derision. He makes fun of them. The sheer folly of trying to shut down the Christian church. How silly that is. The sheer folly of our own governmental agencies thinking they can stand against Christ, as if Christianity and politics can be neutral. Silly. The public school system putting its foolishness on display when it seeks to expunge Christ from its curriculum. The Supreme Court laughably stupid when it thinks it can push against God's law by justifying abortion and same-sex marriage. How silly those nine people are. See, these early Christians, these Christian friends, quote Scripture at the time that they need it and quote Scripture in context so that they themselves are built up in their own courage, knowing that even though persecution is just beginning, it is so silly for them, for these persecutors, to try to do what they're doing. And these early Christians know that. And the Holy Spirit leads them to choose a scripture text that flies in the face of all attempts to raise a hand against God or against Jesus Christ. Notice the thing they're pointing out has to do with the crucifixion of Jesus that happened just months earlier. The religious leaders and the pagan authorities are working in cahoots. The Gentiles and the Jews are working together. Weren't they supposed to be separate? No, they're working together now. And they're being united in a common cause to get rid of Jesus Christ. But their plans were completely thwarted because even though Jesus Christ died, he didn't stay dead. He raised the third day. Their plans cannot stand. And they bring this up. They killed him, but he didn't stay dead. And based on this, is there anything that Satan and his demons or godless humans can do to thwart God's sovereign plans? No, there is not. So prayer is something that should include Scripture, God's Word, because it helps us gain confidence, but it also, knowing that Scripture doesn't return void, it becomes kind of a channel of communication so that we can pray intelligently, so that we can pray effectively. Well, it was scriptural, but it was also submissive to God's will. See that in verses 27 and 28. It was submissive to God's will. If we develop the habit of praying Scripture, then that naturally demonstrates submission to God's will as found in God's Word. In verse 27, the person praying brings up the crucifixion, and he ties that to God's sovereign and predestined plan. Look at verse 28. These Gentiles and these people of Israel gather together, verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. They thought they were carrying out their plans. They were carrying out God's plans. And when they are expressing that this is God's sovereign plan, they're also naturally expressing submission to that plan. In our prayers, do we express our will or do we express God's will? See, if God had granted Peter earlier on his will, Jesus never would have died in the first place, because Peter said, God forbid that you should do this thing, that you should be crucified. And if God would have granted that request, Jesus never would have died. But Jesus had to die. So Peter, or whoever is speaking here, admits after the fact that the crucifixion was God's foreordained choice, using the wicked deeds of rulers to carry out God's will. Maybe persecution is God's will. Are we reconciled to follow God's will no matter what happens, knowing that the sovereign Creator has claimed us as His own and nothing can separate us from His love? Are we submissive to His will? See, we do pray that God would relieve pain and suffering. And we do pray that God would get us out of jams and binds. There's nothing wrong with that. But do we include with that a recognition that God's will must prevail in all things? And perhaps our pain and suffering may be the very thing that God wants us to experience in this stage in our life? I'm just asking. Don't send me an email. I'm asking. Maybe God wants you to go through that. Maybe God wants me to go through this. We don't know. But when we pray like Jesus, Lord, may this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And therefore, we're praying in submission to God's will. Well, number five, their prayer was evangelistic. Their prayer was focused on the mission of Christ. And here's where we get to their actual request. They've gone through all this prayer. Now they're finally getting to the request in verses 29 and 30. They say this, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Not only is Jesus Lord, He's also God's holy servant. And they've said that a couple of times here. See, they don't include deliverance from persecution, though no one would blame them for that if they prayed that. But they do include an evangelistic request, because these Christian friends want to speak God's word more boldly. And they're asking God to perform more miraculous signs in order to energize that boldness. Because they know that they are naturally prone to shrink back when persecution starts. And we're naturally prone to do that. When we start feeling in pain, when we start feeling pushed against the wall or something like that, we're naturally prone to start shrinking back. And these Christians recognize that, and so they make an evangelistic kind of prayer, asking God to grant signs and wonders so that they may have boldness to proclaim the Word of God more completely and more clearly. We can ask for miraculous signs, don't we? We ask for healing all the time. That's really asking for a miracle. There's nothing wrong with asking for these miracles to take place. But do those requests also include a missional or evangelistic component? Do we pray for healing so that we may know Jesus more and make Him known? See, it's one thing to ask God to protect our children. I do that all the time. But why do we ask? Do we ask merely for their protection or comfort? Or do we ask so that they can be bold witnesses for God's gospel? Do we want our loved ones saved so we can see them in heaven merely? Or so that they can glorify God with their Christian testimony? Do we pray for healing that we might live pain-free lives alone? Or so that we can have physical strength to proclaim the gospel? Now, I would suggest it's not either or. I would suggest it's both and. That we do pray for healing, but that we also pray that in that healing, we might glorify God with our healthy lives. See? And these believers are praying that. They're praying evangelistically. They're praying missionally. Well, that was the quality of the prayer, and just one more thing to it, we'll add that it was effective. God answered their prayer. In fact, God answered their prayer, verse 31, exactly as they had asked. They asked for signs and wonders, and guess what? God shakes the place. Now, we'd get a little nervous, but God shakes the place. They ask for boldness, and guess what? God fills them with the Holy Spirit. And He says they continue to speak the Word of God with boldness. Jesus gives this promise: if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. In John's first letter, he writes this: and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we asked of Him. James, in James chapter 5, he says that if we ask in fervent prayer, our fervent faith, our prayer is powerful in its working. See, if we ask according to God's will, if we ask in faith, our prayer is effective. Jesus is glorified, the Holy Spirit moves, God is pleased, and our prayer is answered. So in the short time remaining, let's apply that to some specific areas. Let me share just a few thoughts about, not just about prayer, but an important component to prayer, and that's the making of prayer requests. So we don't know what the actual request was that Peter and John and the others made in verse 23 when they reported to the church. But obviously they made some kind of a request, because the church now knows how and what to pray for. This prayer, the prayer that we make, is a request to God. But often, when we get together to pray corporately, our time is oftentimes consumed with the giving of prayer requests that often exceeds the amount of time we actually spend praying. Have you ever noticed that? There's no sense in verse 23 of what the actual prayer request is. But the passage itself is consumed more with the prayer and not so much with the request. It's important to make requests. But do our requests dominate the time that we have? Or does the actual prayer dominate the time that we have? I'd like to offer just a few tips on making prayer requests. As we seek to make our prayer corporate and theological and scriptural and submissive to God's will and evangelistic and, of course, effective. And if we can kind of hone our skills in making requests, I think our prayer life is going to be a whole lot more fruitful. Now, these tips are given not to hinder you from making requests, but they're meant to guide us in the way we make our prayer requests. The first thing is, be brief. It's my personal conviction that the prayer request should not be longer than the actual prayer. Sadly, oftentimes it is. And if you're making a prayer request and you feel like you're rambling, you probably are. Again, I'm preaching to myself because I ramble a lot, especially when I make prayer requests. But we can focus our prayer request to be brief, just to give the essential details, so that we don't have to give a person's whole life story, but simply give the request. What are we asking for? That leads us to number two. Be specific. What exactly are we asking for in prayer? Again, we don't have to ramble. We can be very specific. And I would suggest, if you know you're coming to church for a corporate prayer service, have in your mind or written down in your Bible somewhere the request that you're going to make that night or that morning, and write down exactly what you want people to pray for. That way, you can be guided in the request that you're making. It takes discipline, doesn't it? It takes practice. But we can focus our requests so that we can spend more time praying, and we can spend more, or that our prayers can be more focused. Well, third one, be discreet. Be discreet. Make sure you're not airing yours or someone else's dirty laundry. Gossip can spread in the form of a prayer request. Did you know that? We can make a prayer request when really kind of gossiping. Let's be discreet. Let's recognize that these are people we're praying for, and make sure that they want us to pray for them in that area before we make the request public. Let's be discreet, but we should also be sensitive. We should be sensitive to other people, to their particular personalities in offering our prayers, and be sensitive to other people. Remember, other people's requests are just as important as ours. So let's be sensitive to other people. Number five, let's be mission focused. What is it really that we want? We really want to know Jesus more and make Him known. And we want God to enable that through the answering of our prayers. so we can focus our prayer request on the glory of God and the mission of Christ, that these would be carried out through that person we're praying for, whether it's providing comfort for someone who is grieving, provide healing for someone who is struggling, provide employment for someone who is in financial distress, that all of these requests would be answered, but that God would get the glory through it all. And lastly, we should be encouraged. We should not make our request simply out of a sense of obligation, or that we should not make our request just thinking, well, God's not going to answer it anyway. I may say it, but God's not going to answer that request. We should remember we are about to pray to the Lord of all creation, and even as we make our requests, we are praying to the sovereign God. And you may not believe this, but He loves you. And He wants the best for you. In fact, He will make all things work out for your good. So request with boldness. Make a request with courage. Make your request with faith that God will act for His own sovereign glory and your abundant joy. And if we take the time to put this first set of six into action with our prayer, and this second set of six into action with our request making, I think we can go a long way in having a fruitful corporate prayer life. A prayer life that is lifted up together. A prayer life that is theologically rich and scripturally expressive. A prayer life that is submissive to God's will and more evangelistic and more effective. And perhaps we can start with the discipline of simply making our request known. And most assuredly, if our prayers include asking God for boldness to speak God's word into our world, that's a prayer request that I know God will answer. So let's put these things into practice. How about we pray right now? Heavenly Father, we don't want to strap ourselves with rules and regulations. We want our prayers to be free. We want our prayers to be fluid and expressive of what's happening in our hearts, because that's what happens in the Scriptures when people are praying to You. So, Father, help us indeed to be free as You have made us free in Christ. But let us seek to put these disciplines into practice, not only so that we can have a more fulfilling and fruitful prayer life, but so that You would get greater glory from us, and that our prayers themselves will be a testimony that goes out into the world for other people's joy. In Jesus' name.